Amen. Live more like Jesus. Amen. Isn't that the goal? The Bible says that we should always work towards being conformed to the image of his son, being more like Jesus. Who more should we be like other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Good morning. Thank you for being here today. My name is Pastor Rich. Those of you that are here today, thank you for your faithfulness. Those that are watching online, we appreciate you as well. This morning, we're going to be in God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you can open up your Bible. If you don't have one, we always encourage you to use one of the Bibles that are under the chairs, or if you have a Bible app on your phone. 1 Corinthians, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. And today, I'm going to continue on with a theme that I've been doing, primarily focusing on the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. But the passage we're going to look at today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But based off of our theme that we've been going through, that's entitled All for One and One for All. And it's about maintaining unity in our relationships with our family members, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our teammates, et cetera, et cetera. Here on the screen, we have that passage, our main passage from Ephesians chapter 4, if we can pull that up, verses 2 and 3. It says, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we've spent a considerable amount of time in these passages from the book of Ephesians, and it's because, really, they are of an inimaginable value to us. They're of great value to us, especially considering what's been going on in our world today. Considering what's been going on in Israel, what's been going on here. And by the way, the answer is this. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen? And peace on earth will not come until the day Jesus comes. The Bible says that, yes, we should definitely pray for peace and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the Bible says at this point in time right now, you know, we are going through a time that's known as the age or the dispensation of grace. God is dispensing his grace towards us. Sometimes it feels like it's wrath, but it's not. God's holding off on his wrath until later on during a time called the tribulation period, and then we will see the wrath of God. But right now, it's the time of grace. So what we see that's taking place in our world today is not God, but it's man. And it's man that's causing the hatred, and man that's causing the chaos, and man that's causing all the things that are so disturbing to us that we see on the news and we see on the internet and however else that you view that. So again, we've got to remember that one day in the future, after this age of grace has come to an end, after the tribulation period on earth, where we really will see, you know, wrath, the Bible says that Jesus will come again, and Jesus will return to this earth, and the Bible says that he will establish a 1,000-year reign upon this earth in which he will come, and he will rule and he will reign from his throne in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And then thereafter, there will be finally peace on earth. So that day is coming, but that day is still yet in the future. But until then, we know that the Bible has given us truth, and truth that will help us today in order to deal with what we are experiencing today, in preparation for tomorrow, in preparation for the future. And as I look back and see what we've studied so far in Ephesians, I understand the Bible says that, hey, we are challenged as believers today to walk in a manner that's worthy of the high calling that we have as Christians, as followers of Christ. Why? Because we are all of great value to God. Every individual is special to God. Especially believers, because you are children of God. God is your heavenly Father. And the Bible says that he loved you enough to give you his best. He gave you his son. He gave you Jesus. And the Bible says that he gave us Christ for the purpose of the payment of our sin on the cross. And then he gave you his Holy Spirit. And as believers, we have God's Holy Spirit, so that way we can relate to Him. That way we can have that guidance in our life from day to day to day. God's Holy Spirit in our life is so important. It's something that we should not discard at all, but it's something that we should be open and receptive to His leading in our life, especially when we're talking about unity, when we're talking about following after Jesus, living like Jesus. You see, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it means that we should give ourselves to Him completely. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. He encouraged the believers there. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, Paul says. I beg you, he says, by the mercies of God. God has been so merciful to us, hasn't He? Really, when you think about all that we've done, all the wrongs that we've done, all the sins that we've committed, God could be very well just to judge us based on our sins and wrongdoings. But instead, God has offered us grace. He's offered us forgiveness. He's offered us His mercy. And the Bible says this, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. You see, you don't volunteer for things like Port Orange Family Days this weekend. We have a booth that's out there. Yesterday, you know, thousands of people came to our booth, and we shared with them, you know, invitation cards for them to come out to the candy maze, to come out to walk through Bethlehem, to come to our church. You know, you don't volunteer at the candy maze. You don't volunteer at Port Orange Family Days. You don't volunteer for Walk Through Bethlehem. You don't volunteer at our kids' ministries, our teen ministries, our First Impressions ministries, all the ministries we have in the church. You don't volunteer for all those things because you have to. But according to Romans 12:1, we volunteer to serve in those ministries. Why? Because we want to. We want to. We want to be those living sacrifices. And I don't know about you, but I love serving God because I know it's pleasing to God when I serve Him, because it's holy and it's acceptable unto Him. I love serving God. And the Bible says that we as believers, it says that we are not only to walk worthy with the high calling that we have as Christians, but it says that we also are to walk in unity as a body. We are to walk in unity with our spiritual family. We are to walk in unity with our physical family. You know, when we are in unity, the Bible says that's a good thing. Amen? In Psalm 133, verse number 1, the Bible says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Amen? Amen. You know, there's a famous saying in our house, and the saying is this: when mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Anybody else have that saying in their household? When mama's not happy, ain't nobody in the house happy. You see, a great illustration of unity is our physical bodies. These human bodies that God has given to us. In these human bodies that we have, that we inhabit, there is wonderful unity from head to toe. Amen? You know, if you don't believe me, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to put their hand on this table. And I'm going to take this hammer, and I'm going to strike your hand with this hammer. And you tell me whether you will feel that pain throughout your whole body from head to toe. So can I have a volunteer? All right. I'll do it myself. Ouch. I didn't hit my finger, but it was pretty close. But if I did, would I feel that pain throughout my whole body, yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. They told me not to do this too loud because the sound effects. But the point of the matter is this, is that if I were to hit my hand with that hammer, I would feel that unity taking place in my body. the unity that my body would summon in a second due to the crisis of the pain in my hand, right? When the thumb gets struck, you feel it throughout your whole body. And Paul illustrates this great truth of unity that we have in our physical body and compares it to the unity that we should have in the spiritual body. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. The Bible says this. It says, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the many parts of that one body are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit." But then notice this in verse 14. It says, "For the body is not one part, but what? But many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear says, 'Because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has established the parts, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So there are many parts, yet how many bodies? One body." He says in verse 21, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't have need of you,' nor can the head say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow abundant honor," more abundant honor. "And our less respectable parts are treated with much more respect, whereas our more respectable parts have no need of this. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have the same care for one another. If one part suffers, if my thumb suffers by hitting that hammer, guess what? All the other parts suffer with it," the Bible says. "And if one part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it." But then he ties all that in once again with the spiritual body. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." If we are going to be eager to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it means that we're supposed to keep within our spiritual family, within our physical families, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents. It means that we are supposed to keep that unity. But again, the word that's used here is the word maintain. And that word infers that that unity can be broken. And sadly, it can. Sadly, it can be broken, and unity can be broken quite easily. That friendship, for instance, that you thought would last forever, but didn't. That trouble that's in your marriage. That child of yours that's gone wayward. You see, the problems, sometimes they occur. And that unity, as Paul mentions, can be broken. But God has given us hope. And God has said this. He says, "Don't give up." You know, as Brother Jim would say, "This too shall pass." And the reason why is this, is God is bigger than our problem. Amen? Amen. The real problem with our unity that we have within our spiritual family, within our physical families, the problem that we really have that causes us to have that unity broken is the fact that we are all diverse individuals. We're all different. We're a different and diverse people. We have different opinions. How many of you prefer Coke over Pepsi? How many of you prefer Pepsi over Coke? How many of you prefer neither? Okay, there you go. We all have different opinions. We all have different ideas. We are all unique, every one of us in the body of Christ. So what makes us all different is the same thing, really, that brings us all together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's because we're all different that helps us to form and maintain that unity. But there's a path to unity. Again, unity can be broken, and sometimes it can be broken very easily. People get on each other's nerves. One person does something against another person, and they hold a grudge against them. There's that lack of forgiveness in their heart towards someone. There's so many things that can happen in relationships to fracture those relationships, again, in all different aspects of our lives. And again, we've got to make sure that we are always, as Christians, yielding to the high calling and walking worthy of that. And we're working towards walking in unity with our loved ones. You see, there's a path to unity. And the path to us maintaining unity is described in those characteristics that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2. And these characteristics help us to maintain unity in our relationships. The first one we talked about last week, we said, was humility. And humility is this. It's not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourselves less. Amen? Mike Kesey gave me that thought, and I thought it was great. You know, a modest opinion of your own importance, genuine humility, sometimes it's called lowliness. It's the antithesis of pride. Pride was at the heart of the very first sin. Lucifer, a.k.a. the devil, a.k.a. Satan, is recorded as saying these words in the book of Isaiah. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will. Pride was at the heart of the very first sin. But not only the very first sin by Lucifer, but the very first human sin. Remember Adam and Eve? God told them what to do, and they did the opposite. God said, don't, and they did. You see, pride doesn't end well. Pride, the Bible says, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Last week, I used a comment about Jeff Foxworthy. I said, remember Jeff Foxworthy? And he would say those things, you might be a redneck if, you know, you've ever made change out of the offering plate, or something like that. And I said, you might have a pride with problem if, and we talked about several things about that. And the solution to the pride problem was humility. Humility involves these two things, having a proper view of yourself and a proper view of who? Of God. And when we come to the place where we are truly humble, these other qualities that are mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse number 2, will naturally become a part of our life. And when these qualities are a part of our lives, unity will be the result. Unity in your family, unity with others outside of your family. You see, these will help us to maintain unity in our relationships. And again, we've talked about humility, and today I want to talk to you about the second of those listed on there, which is meekness. Meekness. And what I have for you today is I have this object that I want to show you. And does anybody know what this is? I heard apple. I heard mango. I heard dragon fruit. This is a fruit that, you know, hasn't really caught on as much as like the apple or the orange or the pineapple or the banana. It's the mango. Some of you said mango. Raise your hand if you said mango. Good. Great. Awesome. You know, the mango, for those that have acquired a taste for it, man, it is sweet and delicious. I love mangoes. But for those who haven't acquired the taste for this, it kind of tastes different and maybe a little bit funny to you. This is the physical fruit of the mango. But I liken this physical fruit of the mango to the spiritual fruit known as meekness, because both of them sometimes are misunderstood and underappreciated. For instance, when's the last time that you heard somebody say, hey, if you really want to get ahead in life, try being meek. If you want to really rise up to the top and you want to be someone and you want to get somewhere, exhibit a little meekness along the way. You don't hear people say that, do you? No. Meekness is not a characteristic that is promoted in our society very much. According to the world, many people think meekness is just simply being nice. Someone that's nice is meek. However, being nice and being easy to get along with doesn't mean that you're meek. Sometimes people equate the word meekness with weakness. They think of this 90-pound weakling, and again, that has nothing to do with biblical meekness. But once again, we should not be surprised when we go to the Word of God, when we go to the Bible shatters all conventional wisdom and thinking of today and gives us the true idea and the true definition of meekness. The word meekness carries the idea of gentleness. It doesn't speak of weakness, but has the opposite really in its definition. Meekness is power, but meekness is power under control. Under control, specifically under control of a master. You know, it brings to mind a wild horse. And when you think about a wild horse that has been broken, that horse, though it has been broken, still retains all the power and the wildness that it ever has had. But now that wildness, that power has been brought under control of a master. How many of you have been to the circus? Right. I love the circus. I love watching the shows. I love watching the acrobats. I love the clowns and all that stuff. But sometimes when you go there, you'll see a wild animal such as a lion or a tiger at the circus. And when you've seen a lion at the circus, you see an example of this meekness again in action. Those big cats, they can easily destroy the lion tamer. Amen? But they don't. Why? Because they have yielded the control of their power to the lion tamer. Where am I going with all this? Meekness is a spiritual characteristic as well that relates to us as human beings. And it's when we have yielded control to our master. You see, meekness is a direct result of humility. The meek person, they have the power to take revenge against someone that has done them wrong. The meek person can retaliate against someone. They have the power to do that. But they yield that power to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's a big pill for us to swallow because we're in these fleshly bodies and the flesh wants to act like the flesh. Amen? Whew. But the Spirit, God's Spirit that's inside of you, when your flesh wants to act like the flesh and your flesh wants to release that power to retaliate and exact revenge, that Holy Spirit that lives inside of you as the believer whispers, forgive them. Love them. Reacting like Christ would react. And reacting like Jesus would react is not always easy, is it? But it's always possible. Because of what? Because of Christ in us. You see, meekness is simply this. It's the Spirit of Christ in us in action. That's what meekness is. Luke chapter 23, we see an example of this in verse 33 and 34. And the Bible says this. It says, and when they came to the place which is called the Skull or Golgotha, Calvary, it says, there they crucified him. They crucified Jesus. And the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But notice what Jesus said as he was being crucified. Jesus said to his Father in heaven, he said, Father, condemn them. Father, punish them. Father, curse them. Did Jesus say any of that? No. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, even when they came prior to this, when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew out his sword to defend Jesus. And Jesus responded in meekness and not anger. Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus is recorded as saying this. Jesus says, to those that came to arrest him. Jesus said, hey, don't you think that I cannot right now, here and now, pray to my Father in heaven and he will give me more than 20 or 12 legions of angels? Do you think Jesus had the power to prevent from getting arrested that night? Yeah, he said it himself. He said, all I've got to do is call to my Father in heaven and he can send 12 legion of angels just like that. Jesus had the power to do something, absolutely. But that strength, that power was under control. But good old Peter still chopped someone's ear off. You can always count on Peter. But that's not to suggest that Jesus never got angry. Meekness doesn't mean that you always walk around with a smile on your face and you think everything's hunky-dory all the time. That's not meekness. Meekness doesn't mean that we don't get angry, that we don't get outraged, or whatever word you want to use. Meekness simply means that we're yielded to the control of someone greater than us, to our master. Hey, nobody likes it when they get lied to. Nobody likes it when they get cursed at. Nobody likes it when someone is gossiping about them. We all have feelings, and our feelings get hurt. We're human beings. Man, I was in the parking lot yesterday. I had to run in to Publix to get a mango. I need to get a mango for my illustration. And I pull in the Publix after going to my mom's house for lunch. There's a parking spot that was getting ready to open up, like right near the front. And this lady got in her car, and she's putting on her reverse lights, and I just pull in, and I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus! Second row spot. Like third. But then all of a sudden, I'm kind of waiting, and all of a sudden, there's a car behind me that pulls in, and they're blaring their horn behind me, and I'm like, I'm waiting for this person to pull out so I can pull in. But he's just laying on the horn, and laying on the horn, and laying on the horn. I'm like, okay. And so I just pull my car further past it, and I let him in, and the person pulled into the empty spot that was there, but it was one of those pickup spots, you know, where you're supposed to just pull in and then pop your trunk and somebody drops something off. So I'm like, okay, sorry, I was blocking the pickup spot. So he pulls in the pickup spot, and so I circle back around, and I eventually get into that spot. But guess what? That person that was blaring at me that pulled in the pickup spot wasn't there to pick up. They got another car, and I saw them about 5 minutes later in the produce section. And I'm like, you were blaring your horn at me, and you're not even there to pick up your thing. I was angry. I was like, you're blaring at me just because I'm blocking a pickup spot, and you're not even here to pick up. I was mad. I was angry. And guess what? The Bible says that's okay. Ephesians says, be angry. But sin not. It says, do not sin. Do not sin. Instead, you know what I did? I went home and complained to my spouse. And Kathy heard the whole story. I was like, man, I'm just like sitting there just waiting like normal for this person to pull out of there. I was like, yeah, she got an earful of it. Hey, my point is this, is there is never a right time or a correct time to sin. Amen? But there is always a right time or a correct time to act. Jesus was angry, and he cleaned out the temple when there was business going on there that shouldn't have been happening. Amen? He was angry when he was confronted with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He was always angry about the right things at the right times, in the right manner, to the right degree. We're not always like that. We're not always like that. But we have some really great examples, as I said, to follow of biblical meekness. David, for instance, later King David in the Bible, he was a warrior, and he was praised by his king, King Saul, for his meekness, because David had the opportunity to kill Saul at one time. He was going to be the heir to the throne anyway, and he could have taken it earlier, and he had an opportunity to do so, but he didn't do it. He had the strength to do it. He had the opportunity to do it. He had the power to do it, but he didn't do it. And Saul said this to David in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17. Saul said to David, he said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded you evil." And that's meekness. That's being Christ-like. That's an example of not being conformed to this world and what the world might do, how the world might react, by being radically different. It's about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's meekness. It's possible to be both meek and be strong at the same time. Remember, meekness is not weakness, but it's controlled strength that's used at the right time, in the right manner, to the right degree. Moses, he was a passionate leader. He stood up to Pharaoh. Man, he stood up to Pharaoh. He confronted Israel also over their rebellion and idolatry. But even though Moses displayed his strength, he was still hailed during his life as the most meek man on earth. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says these words: "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." The strongest person on this earth is not the man or the woman that can put others in their place. The strongest person in the world is the man or the woman that can rule their spirit and control their reactions and act in a manner like Jesus. The Proverbs that were written in chapter 16, verse 32 say this. It says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his" what? "Spirit than he who takes a city." When you're being meek, simply you're being like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse, the Bible says this, and these are words that were expressed by Jesus himself. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." And Jesus said, "Learn from me. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, there's a story in the Bible between Abraham and Lot. And Abraham and Lot, they had left, and they took with them their families and all their possessions, and they made their way over to the promised land. And when they were there, they occupied this same piece of land. And the Bible says that all the possessions and the people Abraham had were so great, and all the people and the possessions that Lot had were so great, that there wasn't enough room for all of them together. That presented a problem. And they came up with a solution. And Abraham's solution was this. He said, "Lot, you can go ahead and take your choice of whatever land that you want. And whatever is left, I'll take. I'll take the leftovers." That was meekness. Why? Because Abraham was the one who God had promised that his blessings would go through. Abraham could easily have justified his right by saying, "Hey, I'm going to take this land. Lot, you can go ahead and move over there." But he didn't. He put into practice biblical meekness, that power, that strength, under control, and he esteemed others better than himself. And you know what? That's a great way, and a great way for us to see, again, meekness in action. When we think about meekness and how it's expressed in our everyday lives, I'm going to give you five ways to kind of tie all this together. I know we've covered a lot of different things, but I'm going to kind of tie it all together with these five things. Five ways that you can express meekness in your life. The first way is this, and that is in restoration. In restoration. You see, it's when we help someone when they have fallen into sin. The Bible says this in Galatians 6:1. It says that if someone you know is caught in a sin, it says you should try to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Why? Because you should consider yourself. Because that could have easily have been you that's fallen in the sin. The shoe could have easily been on the other foot. So before we cast judgment on someone that sinned, our first motivation should be to try to help them, to restore them. That's how meekness is expressed, is in restoration. In all these verses, by the way, these five things, you'll see the word meekness used in the Bible. The second way that we see meekness expressed in our lives is in forgiveness. In forgiveness. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. And it says that we have to do that by putting on meekness. Forgiveness, restoration, and thirdly is meekness is expressed in teaching. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Maybe you are encountering people in your life that are causing themselves stress. They're causing themselves harm. They're hurting themselves. They're causing damage to their own lives. The Bible says that you, in the spirit of meekness, you instruct them so that way they can acknowledge the truth. Meekness is expressed in restoration. It's expressed in forgiveness. It's expressed in teaching. It's fourthly expressed in speaking and interacting with others. You see, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says this. It says, to speak evil of no one. So that guy that was blaring his horn at me that I was complaining about at Publix, I probably should have just zipped it. The Bible says, speak evil of no one. It says, don't be contentious, but gentle, showing all meekness toward everyone. Titus 3:2. Meekness is also expressed in witnessing and in sharing Jesus with others. 1 Peter 3:5 says this. It says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. But it says, when you're giving them the reason of the hope that is in you, it says, do it with meekness and with fear. So as we talk about meekness, let me just mention a couple closing remarks about it. First is this. Biblical meekness, remember, is the ability to exercise, the ability to exercise restraint. Exercise restraint. You know, when I think of meekness, I think of kind of a gentle giant. I think of great strength under control. I'm going to pull up a picture here, and this is a photo of my niece Julia and her brand new baby Dawson. And we've had three brand new babies in our family over the last couple months or so. And don't you love newborn babies? And sometimes, Kathy will vouch for this, sometimes I'm very reluctant to hold newborn babies. It's just, you know, I'm nervous. They're so small and they're so fragile, and I get nervous holding brand new babies. And it might have something to do with that time I was holding that. No, okay. Kathy says don't talk about it. So, Kathy just looked at me and she said, so that's my cue. Anyway, you know, I am by no means super strong, but when I hold a newborn, I feel like a powerful giant with this little frail body in my hands. So when I hold that newborn, I hold that newborn gently, and that's what the word meekness has in mind, gentleness, power, and strength that's under control. You see, meekness, once again, is one of the fruit of the Spirit and should be a part of every believer's life because it is a part of your life. And that fruit should be exhibited in our relationships with others. Meekness is the opposite of vengeance and vindictiveness. Meekness is seen as your willingness to yield yourself to God and to God's word. And then lastly, remember, meekness is not weakness. There are great individuals, great examples in God's word, such as Moses, Abraham, David, and even Jesus, that were regarded as meek. So meekness is something that we should seek after, and the Bible encourages us to do so. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Seek righteousness, seek meekness." The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the church today, wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 11, he said, "Hey, flee the," he's telling you what to flee, the things to get rid of in your life. But then he says, follow after these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and guess what the last one is? Meekness. Meekness. This is characteristic that will help us to maintain that good and pleasant unity that we desire so much at home, at work, at school, at church, on your team, with your neighbors. But again, these characteristics that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2, they all work together. That humility that we talked about last week, thinking of ourselves less and others more. That meekness we talked about today, instead of retaliating, our flesh wants us to retaliate. But instead of retaliating, we show grace, love, forgiveness. Sometimes it means reacting with honey when we want to react with vinegar. But it shows that you are under control. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that will help maintain unity in your relationships with others. Amen.